First, I really want to thank you for having me. I apologize, I have a little bit of a cold. So if my voice is normally annoying, it's going to be particularly disturbing tonight. I appreciate Rabbi Feinstein's introduction because that's a perfect introduction for what I'm going to talk about. And it's what I've been trying to do together with wonderful people in our community and where I teach, is really to remind ourselves of what Rabbi Levi Yitzchak was talking about. There's a God in heaven and on earth, and sometimes amongst ourselves, with all of our care and observing mitzvahs and looking the right way and acting the right way, something is missing. You know, Motzei Shabbos, Jews like to be together. It's not just Jews, Lahavdil, Motzei Shabbos in general, you know, people like to hang out. When I was younger, if we were stuck home, if God forbid you'd be stuck home on Motzei Shabbos, you felt that, you know, you would never get married. There was no future. So where does this tshuka come from? Before we even begin, why it's so good to be here together with you? Although I must say it's a lot colder and crunchier outside. But why is it so good to be together with Jews on the Motzei Shabbos? And where does this longing come from? So one of the tzaddikim said, you know, the first time of the week that redemption can come, the first time that Elyonovi can come, that's why we sing about Elyonovi Motzei Shabbos. The first time that he can come is after Shabbos. As the Gemara says, he can't come every Shabbos, doesn't come Shabbos. So the first time that Elyonovi can appear in our lives is Motzei Shabbos. So this tzaddik said that really what happens is that Motzei Shabbos, every Motzei Shabbos in our lives, somehow deep within the very essence of who we are, there's this longing for the end, which is the beginning. There's a longing for Geula, for redemption. There's a longing for us to be back together with those who have left the world and to be truly connected to those who are in the world. So what happens is Motzei Shabbos, when it's not happening, when we see that Mashiach hasn't come, so there's a terrible disappointment and the loneliness is particularly profound. And we're in pain. Therefore, there is a stronger yearning for people to be with one another, for Jews to connect. In the whole world, Motzei Shabbos, people are running around looking for these connections in inappropriate ways. But for you to come out on Motzei Shabbos and to come together, because you want to be better Jews, you want to be better parents, probably want to be better children, grandchildren, friends. So that much we know. That we're a little bit lost. And if we're together, it's good to be together with other people who are looking for the truth. Let me begin by telling you a story. I usually just conclude with a story, but since Motzei Shabbos, among the Chassidim, you all know, it's the very beginning to tell stories of tzaddikim. And we believe, and I believe with all of my heart, that it helps us with parnas, it helps us with health and everything during the week if we tell stories of tzaddikim. And the Motzei Shabbos, particularly the Baal Shem Tov, but not that the Baal Shem. There was a tzaddik, Reb Leizer from Jikiv. The Jikiv, his mechutin was the famous tzaddik, the Divrei Chaim. I'm sure many of you heard of Reb Chaim Halberstam, the Sanzerov is Godel Hador. You know that his descendants are illustrious people. So what happened was is that this tzaddik, Reb Leizer from Jikiv, himself was a great tzaddik. This Reb Leizer from Jikiv was extremely sick. He was on his deathbed. And he was happy when he saw that his mechutna, Divrei Chaim, came to see him. And Reb Leizer began to cry, "Mechutna, please, I beg of you, daven for me. I don't know how much longer I could hold on. Please daven. So the Divrei Chaim said to Reb Lezer Zunzhikiv, to this Mechutin, he said, look, he said, the truth of the matter is, this world is an alma d'shikra. It's a world that's filled with falsehood. Why do you want to live? Maybe it's better you should die. So Blazel was very shocked, you know. But Bilam was the other way. But Bilam, you know, he wanted the curse. It came out of blessing. I asked you that you should give me a bracha. I'm so sick. And instead he told me I should leave the world. So the Divrei Chaim said, yeah, what's so good about this world? Then you should go. So Blazel began to cry and he says, Mechutin, Rabbi Chaim, if I knew for sure that I was going to a good place, if I knew for sure that I had a spot that was secured, I wouldn't be afraid to die. But I don't know. So the Rebbe Chaim said, that's what you're worried about. You know you always trusted me. You know that the whole Jewish people trust me. I can tell you, I can guarantee you, that Bez Hashem, for you it's going to be very good when you leave this world. So you can go ahead and die. So now Reb Lezel is starting to get more nervous. So Reb Lezel says, look, Reb Chaim, I believe that. Okay, thank God there's a good place. But you know, even if that's the case, what about my wife? And he had sons. What about my sons? What's going to be with them? So the Reb Chaim said, you worried about that? Do you know you have sons that, thank God, are brilliant Talmidei Chachamim? You know that I will make sure that they have proper positions as Rabbanim, as Dayanim, as Rosh Hashivas, and the Rebbes will be taken care of. She's our mishpacha. You don't have to worry. The dog isn't the hay. So, that wasn't in the original story. So at this point, he's mamish in trouble. Reb Lezer said, look, but you know, there's one thing. I'm prepared to leave, but there's one thing I can't come to terms with. You know, it's almost Rosh Hashanah, he said. And there's a niggun that I have when I sing Ein Kitz V'Lishnei Secha, you know, by Kedusha. There's a certain niggun. Let me just tell you that this Reb Lezer from Jacob, they say that he was the most unbelievable Baal Tefillin. It was amazing. So Reb Lezer said, Reb Chaim, it's almost Rosh Hashanah, if I die, then who's going to sing? You know, when I sing that niggun Ein Kitz V'Lishnei Secha, the malachim above, the angels, are wondering how could it be from that miserable world down below that could come such kavod shamayim, such honor and glory to the master of the world. So if I die, who's going to sing that Ein Kitzur? What's going to be with my Ein Kitzur? And when Reb Chaim heard that, when the Divrei Chaim heard that, he was very shaken. The maaser was that he went to the mikveh, and he came back to the mikveh, he spent the rest of the day davening, and Reb Lezer from Jacob lived for another 14 years. So when I first heard that story, I was thinking, you know, that's beautiful. That's Reb Lezer from Jacob's Ein Kitzur was worth so much to the Rebbeinu Shalom. But how does it have anything to do with me? You know, by Chassidim, particularly in Chabad, Tzaddikim say that when you hear a story, you have to ask Uvachayim, unless it is. Stop to tell stories is a waste of time. You have to ask yourself, well, what does it mean for me? So I thought about this a lot, and this is why I want to open with this story. What the story means for me is that over the years of being a parent and being a Rebbe, I've come to learn that every child has his or her own soul. It's not necessarily my soul. My wife has helped me learn that I have to understand the children's souls. Because in the beginning I wanted everyone to sing to my tone, to my beat. I'm beginning to understand over the years as a Rebbe and as a parent that there's a certain nekuda, there's a certain point of chen, of beauty in each and every Jew. And that's that Jew's Ein Kitzur. That's his or her niggun, that's the niggun, that's the song of that person's life. And the child doesn't know. The Chiddushim said that you never ever know what is it about you that gives Hashem the light. So if you think it's something, it's a simon that it's not, that's not it. But there's a certain chayim. And that's the song of each and every Jew. Our job as parents as teachers, as friends, is to be able to understand that soul and to bring out that soul in the life of each and every child and each and every friend. The question is how? The question is how? This is not a shir. I won't say Shabbos, it's not a shir. I want to talk to you the Ram HaYotzim in our life. Plain. Nothing fancy. The Ram HaYotzim in our life. As I understand, there are two real obstructions. There are two problems. There are two obstacles that are preventing us from bringing out the soul from each and every child. There's something in the way. There's a lot of talk now about children who are in trouble. The things that are being written. I'm sure that many of you saw this happening over the years. This didn't happen overnight. Our communities are growing everywhere, Baruch Hashem. And there are no walls of the ghetto that are insulating and isolating us. As I see it, there are two major problems. And we have to struggle to overcome these problems. And from what I understand, I saw that there are wonderful people. This is part of a series of talks, and I'm sure they're going to have very practical and insightful things to say. They did and they will. But I'm only offering my little piece of the puzzle. The one that obviously means most to me. And I'm sharing it with you. The Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh said that there's a part of davening that we say every day. Some people say morning and night. It's a little bit different nusuch, but we say it. And that if we would say this with all of our hearts, and we would stretch it out a little bit more, the Baal Shem Tov said that if you stretch this out, it would shorten the years of galus. What bracha? What part of davening? That bracha that comes before Kriyat Shema. Ahava Rabba, or Ahavas Oilam, whatever the Yonusuch is. Ahavas Oilam, Ahavtonu, Hashem, Elokeinu. The bracha before Kriyat Shema, that at night, the Baal Shem Tov said, that if you stretch out that bracha, and you put your heart into it, it will shorten the goals. Therefore, you could be, if you're in a chassidish place, you could be with a bunch of fellows that really don't know anything, and they might not even be living lives that are exemplary, but Ahavas Oilam, they'll shout, they'll scream by Ahavas Oilam, by Ahavas Rabba, of Tanosh HaMukhena, because they saw by the parents and grandparents that there's such an inyan, that it comes from the Baal Shem Tov. So I was thinking, why is that? What's the Baal Shem Tov talking about? It has to mean something for us. What is it about that bracha? So first you have to know that there are different levels of galus. Galus doesn't just mean the Jewish people being displaced as a people from Eretz Yisrael. There are people who live right now by the Kaisel HaMarovi, they can look out their windows and they can see the Kaisel, and they're in a very bitter galus. Because galus means when you're living in a house and you feel unfulfilled. People get married because they were hoping to find fulfillment, enrichment. They were hoping that there would be understanding, compassion, warmth. They were hoping that in that place that's called the home, they'd be able to escape from the frightening world outside. And how many Jews are so disappointed and broken that in their own homes they're in goals? How many people are homesick even when they're home? How many people are thinking, I could have, I should have, I would have? Why didn't I? How many people are at work and they dread going to work? Every day, what am I doing? What am I doing? I hate this. But now I can't get out of it because I have to support the mishpach. I'm stuck. How many other women who have such a hard time with the children? They want to have children, but then when they have the children, they can't find the instructions that came with them. It's what do I do? What do I do? And there's galus. Children are in galus. Parents are in galus. Friends are in galus. Galus means where you're not where you're supposed to be, where you're not the person you can be. You're in a state of galus. So the question is, where does galus begin? How did galus begin? beginning of Galus is one pasuk in Chumash. You all know it. There is a night that from many years ago has been a night of mourning, of crying. And it's going to be that, Hashem Yirachem, until the end of time. And you know that's the night of Tisha B'Av. And when did that begin? When did that Galus of Tisha B'Av begin? So you all know that when the spies came back, when the Raglan came back with a negative report, right? When the Raglan came back and the Jewish people felt a total, complete sense of despair. So you remember that pasuk? I don't know if it sticks out in your minds. The pasuk that says, "Bisinas Hashem Aison." You know why God took us to the Midbar? You know why Hashem brought us to this desolation, to this place called the desert, the Midbar? You know why? Because He despises us. He hates us. The Rebbeinu Shalom hates us. That was the first Tisha B'Av. That thought that the Torah reveals is the beginning of Tisha B'Av, is the beginning of Galus. The thought of what B'sinas Hashem Esanu, that God despises us. Do you know how many Jews there are who put on tefillin, who keep Shabbos, who keep kosher, who spend half their panasha to send the kids to yeshiva, but deep, deep down, there's something inside that says, Hashem doesn't love me. Hashem despises me. Because I did this in there, I did that in there. I'm not who I'm supposed to be, who? Why is it that you walk typically, and I'm always afraid you shouldn't say things badly, God forbid, about Jews. You can walk into a shul that's filled with Jews or Shem HaShavas. No? Shem HaShavas. Jews who would die in a moment. Al-Kiddush Hashem, if they had to. And the rabbi has to stay there 10 times. Shh, shh, shh. They can't daven. Not only that, but even people who are outside the shul are not animated, who are not the best conversationalists. But in shul, each person becomes like a celebrity. You ever see? So, you know, like everyone's like, even like these quiet, timid people in shul, everybody's transformed. You know, to some social butterfly. Outside shul, the guy would say, "How you doing?" He would run away. Inside shul, well, you know, Hashish of Yisachar, I'm doing okay, how are you, and kids? Not bad, I get a little seller. And so we go through our davening. So davening in a place where people would, where you would think that people would be most excited to be close to Hashem in His place, in His house. You understand psychologically what davening there, people are afraid to face Hashem because He's most present there, therefore we have to hide in the craziest hiding places behind all kinds of stupid conversations. You ever listen to us? Do we ever listen to our songs, the conversations? Kind of Irish guy. And the Frum, they talk about Torah during davening. That's a new thing. But we're hiding. Why? There are many reasons. Plain and simple, as I said, I'm talking plain. Many of us feel that the Rebbeinu Shalom would not be interested in hearing from us. If we thought for a second, like the Baal Shem Tov said, that every word that you daven, Hashem stands by your lips and He kisses your lips as the words come out, we wouldn't daven. What if you'd be by a big tzaddik? Chayis, you know, you'd be by a big tzaddik, you'd stand, you go to daven by the Baba of a Rebbe. He should have a Riches Yom Hashem. You go daven by a big tzaddik, and let's say the whole davening, you see the Rebbe shmuzen with the Shams. Chayis. You wouldn't feel tzabrach, and you go up to the Rebbe afterwards and say, Rebbe, I don't understand. The whole davening, you're talking. And the Rebbe would say, well, you also talk all davening. So what would you say to the Rebbe? You'd say, Rebbe, how can you compare your davening camps? Your davening makes a difference. And the Rebbe would say to you, your davening also makes a difference. But because we feel, on some level, b'sinas Hashem Nisan, that God hates us, He's not interested in davening. So in that place where we should feel most His love, we hide in the most bizarre way. In the craziest way, we hide. B'sinas Hashem Nisan. You know how many children feel hated? That it comes out after 20, 30 years. I have a student of mine. And just a few weeks ago, she told me something that I can't stop thinking about. That they noticed that one of their children was not his usual self. And they found out How they found out, it's a whole story. They found out that there was some terrible abuse that was taking place in his yeshiva. Hashem Yirachem. Terrible. It wasn't going on for a day. It was going on for over a year, regularly. With a person who that boy looked up to. So how does a boy like that feel? I can't stop thinking about it. He feels that God hates him. He's bad. Of course, it's not his fault, Chas V'Shalom. But he feels despised. Thank God, the parents are tuned into the kid. And they looked and they looked and they found. I don't know how they're going to have a Yeshua and a Refuah. But that child walks around feeling b'sinas Hashem, I see. How many of us feel like that? How many times do I talk to people over the years? I'm talking to Jews for over 20 years. That it took so long until it came out that my parents, my father never listened, my mother didn't care. How many of us are still recuperating from our experience, you know, with certain teachers? Not to say, God forbid, that there aren't teachers are wonderful people, mostly is. But honestly, I grew up in an environment where it was very, I didn't feel that I was appreciated or loved in yeshiva. Baruch Hashem at home, I felt very much loved. I think I was suffocating from the love. But as far as my experiences outside of the home, I think that I felt b'sinas Hashem, I see. Especially since the rebellion that I had drilling into all of us over and over, if you do this, you're a Russian, a Rusha, a Russian, a Russian, a Russian. So, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh taught an amazing thing. Since the beginning of Golus, the beginning of exile, is that feeling of b'sinas Hashem Yisrael. He doesn't love me, he's turned away from me. He's disgusted with me. That's the beginning of all Golus. That's when a person begins to stray from his soul, from her soul. So the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh said that the only way back is what? Is to say over and over and over and to stretch it out and to think about it deeply when you're saying it. Ahavas oilum ahavtonu Hashem Elokeinu. You know, when you read it in English, it sounds so much more religious. Because we got used to saying it in Hebrew. Ahavas oilum ahavtonu Hashem Elokeinu. Think of the words. Hashem, you love us with an infinite love. It means no matter what I've done wrong, I have to fix it. But Hashem, you love me the same way that you are Ein Sof, Bilti Bal Tachlis, that you are infinite and end, without end. So too, your love for each and every one of us is without end. It's infinite. So the person says, Havas Oilam Avtam. When a child feels that my parents love me in an infinite way, in the deepest way. I'm not giving a practical pointers about how to do that. I'm not really a maven in that. I'm talking about a frame of mind. You see, it used to be, I remember growing up, my parents would leave the house maybe 4 or 5 times a year. I remember my parents going away, and that was already a lot. You know, they had a chasna or something. Nowadays, you know how different things are. Listen, there should only be simchas. Only simchas for you. But you know, kind of now you have a lechai. So when we had a lechai, I meant that they just had an uncle parents. But now the lechai, are there probably some lechai that are already catered? And I have nothing against Jewish caterers. And photographer, and mustama, there'll be flowers and the whole thing. So then you have to be out for the lechaim. You have to go to the lechaim. I just saw the guy 15 minutes ago and he said mazel tov, and you have to come to the other place and say mazel tov. So he's a lechaim. And like lechaim, there's a vort. That's for sure. The vort's already, I don't know about over here, but the vort's already a big in. It's not just a vort, it's a whole paragraph. And it's taking place. in a way. That's not like it ever was within Knesset Yisrael. Again, it should only be simchas, but there's another night to go to the heart. And then for the girls, there's of course a shower. Maybe women go to the shower. Guys don't usually shower. bridal shower, right? Then after the shower, so there's the chasna b'shatayim. The chasna, if you're close, then the shower brachas. If you're very close, there's more than one shower brachas. It's all beautiful. And then there's the one night that the parents are not going out, and dinners. It's a whole sugi, right? And they're all necessary. The yeshivas, the maestas, we have to do something. So then there comes finally to that one night that the parents are home, and the children are so thrilled. And suddenly they see the parents put the coats on. And the children are saying, Mommy, Daddy, where are you going? We're going to our parenting class. So then the kids say, why don't you parent it over here? We have to go to the parenting class. We're experiment, we're here. Right? Parent. Whatever that means, a parent. So, I mean, the mice are all here tonight. So good, fine. So parenting. The kids are the children, you know, they don't say everything. They walk around. They don't talk much about certain things, you know, so especially from boys, it's quite impossible to get anything nowadays except for a crash. But from the girls, even who are more expressive, we don't hear so much about these things. But I knew growing up that my sister and I were the absolute center of their universe. And I still know that. The center of their universe. I knew it. It was clear to me every minute of my life that I was the center of the universe. We're living now in such lachas, pressure, communal pressure, work. The pressure is so oppressive. So even the one or two nights that the parents are able to be a little bit, it's not with the yishiv and das. There's something missing. Everybody's all rigged. People walk around like time bombs with machines. And Chatskilach, you know, all these different things. You walk like a guy's a walking computer, walks with all different wires and things. And antennas coming out from everywhere. And he doesn't know. Every time he hears something on a cell phone or a beep, you have 400 people going like this. And so there's no yeshiva das. There's no yeshiva das, because even if it's not ringing that second, it could ring. I never saw my parents never had such daigas that someone's gonna all of a sudden, you know, without any wires. My father to this day, you know, whenever I call him on the cell phone, so my father says, hang up. He always tells me, hang up. I said, I'm not driving. He says, it's not good for you, hang up. You know, there are no wires, it's dangerous. So the children, whether they admit it or not, they look like they're happy because we give them their own tchotchkeluch. The children feel forsaken. You can give all the fancy lectures in the world. The children, plain and poshut, feel, to some degree, abandoned. There are large families in Anahara, and everybody's being brought, the frum are being, every yeshiva being told, you know, to have nice big families, Bez Hashem, they should all be healthy. And you try to do a little homework with the chaperon here and there, and this one, you know, needs more time, and you say, tomorrow I'm going to spend more time with Yankee. And Thursday I'm going to spend more time with Rofi. But it doesn't always come out that way. And even when you spend time, it's interrupted, it's not real. So in a very subtle way, the children are beginning to feel, I think, they're not loved. And you know, it doesn't help you say, I love you, I love you. You know, these, I love you, I love you. It doesn't mean to say I love you. My father was never the type of guy saying, I love you. That's how he lived that way, and I knew it. He didn't have to tell me every second. And you find there are people that I see that when they have telephone conversations, they can be talking about taking out the garbage, sweetheart, I love you. So long, I'll see you later, I love you. It came like a cheap thing. It doesn't mean I love you. To give speeches about it, everybody writes songs, but in terms of living a life where every moment is an outpouring of love, it's a different parish. It's a different parish. So the children are having a hard time singing. You know, when we see the bracha before Kriya Shema, we speak about the malachim singing. For malach to sing, it also says kula ma'uvim. Even for malach to sing, he has to feel loved. So that's why we say over there, kulam ahuvim, kulam ruvim, the malach fear. When you know that someone loves you, then your mamish can sing. When you feel loved, whatever that consists of for that person, then you sing. You feel like singing. You know how it is. Even if someone pays you a silly little compliment, it could take you for a couple hours. A little compliment, you can feel good mamish for a few hours. And you run it over in your head. You know, you get a compliment at work, you did a good job. You go around with that for maybe even a day or two. A compliment. I want to read you something. Our shul is named Eish Kodesh after the holy tzaddik, the Bezetzna, who was killed on Kiddush Hashem. He was the last Rebbe in the Warsaw Ghetto. He chose to stay there, even though he had papers to leave. At the beginning he stayed. And ultimately he was taken, he was killed. Some of you might be familiar with his writings. His svarim are unbelievable. Chavis HaTalmidim, which has been translated to Student's Obligation, Chavis HaVreichim, Der HaMelech. And I named the shul after this tzaddik for many reasons. But this first paragraph in his Sefer Chavis HaTalmidim is probably the main reason. Listen, let me read it to you. It takes a minute. The beginning of Chavis HaTalmidim. It's been translated to English. It's wonderful. It's called The Student's Obligation. He was a Rebbe. He loved children. Listen to the first paragraph. Child of Israel, you are fortunate and blessed. You have merited to study Torah, which shines with divine radiance. You are God's delight. He tenderly loves you. I'm telling you, I felt that at home, but in the yeshiva, you are God's terror. He desperately despises you. No, really, I hate to say it. Mostly that's what I felt. I had one Rebbe, Baruch Hashem. I could say one Rebbe that saved our whole chevra. One Rebbe. The others, I'm sure they were good people. And my father begged me not to blame them. My father begged me not to look at them in a negative way. Many of them were survivors themselves. My father said, you can't have tinies. But mostly they were bitter, angry people. Bitter, angry people. And the only thing they know how to yell is to put your finger in the Gemara to be quiet. Hashem Yerachem. So the Rebbe says, you are God's delight. He tenderly loves you. The angelic beings who inhabit the higher spiritual dimensions envy you and recognize your preciousness. Your existence is a source of wonderment for the divine seraphim, for the malachim. They honor you. The heavens and all the celestial beings, the earth and everything that fills it, rejoice in you and are ready to bend according to your will. The whole universe resounds with the question, who is this child from whose mouth pillars of fire shoot forth, whom the Most High and Exalted God, who is constantly surrounded by multitudes of his angels, looks at his pride and joy? And then the Rebbe says, you too should be filled with joy and exultation at your great good fortune. You are like someone privileged to be in the intimate circle of the King. The Holy One, blessed be He, whispers His secrets in your ears and teaching you Torah. Not to rejoice would be a sin. If you are aware of all of this, if you could experience the state of great purity of mind and heart that exists as you learn Torah, if you could inwardly feel the closeness of God who places Himself as it were directly in front of you and learns with you as you learn, if you realize that everything you ask of God concerning your life and the needs of your parents and family like it are like the sweet request a child makes of a parent, so close is God to you, and if you really knew that God answers you and wishes to please you like a father does a beloved child, you would be filled with happiness and your whole being would rejoice. There he goes on to explain that all of the difficulties, all of the problems are because the child does not know that. It's not clear to the child that he is God's delight and God tenderly loves him. And therefore the child falls into a place of galus, whether he feels as an outcast among some friends. I remember sometimes just growing up, there was one guy in our chevra that he used to make us feel uncomfortable. And we always were trying to please him. He was like the leader of that group. And I felt often, you know, that I was living my life to try to please this guy. And I would become very depressed when I felt that I wasn't successful. So this is the goal, as Rabbi say. This is the obstacle. And many of the children are experiencing this in a profound way. V'sinas Hashem, my son. There's nothing in the world that can change that except Be'aharis Hashem Yisrael. But it means unconditional love. It doesn't mean I will love you on my terms. I'm not some sort of a liberal that would suggest that the children could do whatever they want. Of course it has to be. The children yearn for a misgeris, for clarity. The children desperately need a framework. I'm not saying the kid could be whatever he wants and do whatever she wants, but what I am saying is children need to feel loved and respected. And that doesn't mean that they have to live exactly the way that you or I want. I had a certain idea of the type of yeshiva that I wanted I have six girls and a boy. I had a certain idea of the kind of yeshiva that I wanted my son to go to, and I tell them we're going to go someplace on a trip. The way we're going, I said, yeah, we're about to eat, this and that. And of course, I took them to eat, and I got my baseball glove, and then I just happened to pass, go to that yeshiva that I wanted. And they're smart. So he hopped right away. So he had that look, and I took him, and I said, listen, what's it hurt to go see? This is before, when he was in eighth grade. What's it hurt to go see? And he saw people, that were different from him, and he wasn't used to that type of an environment. And I was upset. He was very negative about it. And my wife said, what do you want from him? What do you want? Did he go to such a place for the last 10 years? For the last 12 years? What do you expect of him? So I know, in all honesty, that I wanted my son to sing my song. And if it's not my song, I'm angry. I'm angry about it. And there are many, many children that are growing up zebrochen because they're being forced to sing somebody else's song. We have to be careful. And to give unconditional love. Rav Kook, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, said that the Golus came because of sinas chinam, hatred without reason. And the only way to fix that is with ahavas chinam, loving unconditionally. And they say that part in the yeshivas, but they don't quote Rav Kook. Because it's interesting, isn't it? The whole part is you should love unconditionally, but it doesn't pass to say from Rav Kook. He wasn't a holy enough Jew for that. That's problem A. Aleph. Bays is a little bit more complicated. Maybe not, it's a little bit more complicated. And for this, I'm going to begin by reading another paragraph from the writings of the Rebbe, from Piazetzna, Columbus Kalm. This is found in Tzavaziris. There are many miracles just behind the story of how the Rebbe's writings were preserved. So that itself is in the introduction to the English volume of Students' Obligation to read about how his writings were preserved, how his teachings were preserved. Now, he gave up a Torah in the Warsaw Ghetto, and the place was falling apart. And these Torahs were preserved. Listen to this. This is the second problem. There are many problems, but this is, as I understand it, the overwhelming problem. I quoted this in that article that Rabbi Feinstein was quoting from. I brought down this paragraph from the Holy Tzaddik, the Pizetzna. The human soul relishes sensation. The nature of the neshama, the nature of the soul is that it relishes, it longs to be excited. The neshama wants to be excited. Not only if it is a pleasant feeling, but for the very experience of stimulation. Sooner sadness or some deep pain, rather than the boredom of non-stimulation. A person would rather feel even upset, something, than no stimulation at all. Like you'll have people there's some people that they major in talking about service. You ever meet them? You say, Shalom Aleichem, how's everything? How the children? You didn't hear your uncle had a heart attack? Okay, I could have heard it, 15 minutes later. What is it about those things? Because none of us want to hear bad news, really. We don't want anything bad to happen. But that when there's something really, really crazy that's going on, some terrible tragedy, I once read that when there's a tragedy, a catastrophe that of major scale, the newspapers will sell something like 20 times more. There is some fascination because a person wants to be excited, wants to be stimulated. And to open the newspaper, to say, today, can you imagine you get the newspaper, nothing happened. Just buy the newspaper, just the headlines, nothing happened. wouldn't this help? So everybody's excited and stimulated, and if you see something really upsetting, ooh, that's geschmack. As long as not, God forbid, Munzer, not our people, but if it's something, when I say it's geschmack, I don't mean that we want, God forbid, to ever hear tragedies by any people. Chas v'chalil. We hear what happened with the plane in the Alaskan. Of course, everybody gets a broken, innocent people are hurt, people die, it's terrible. But the Rebbe's saying that a person would rather have some sadness, a deep pain, rather than the boredom of non-stimulation. People will watch distressing scenes and listen to heart-rending stories just to get stimulation. Such is human nature and a need of the soul, just like all of us other needs and natures. So Rebbe's saying, you know how people are obsessed with horror stories and horror movies. I remember there was in an earlier Gilgal of mine, there was so back a long time ago, you remember, I know this is a religious community, so no one, you don't have to raise your hand to admit that you saw this, but there was a movie, The Exorcist. Oh, so you heard, some of you heard of it. So there was a movie called The Exorcist. Now this was, I'm sure nowadays the kids would laugh at that. But in our time, I was a pach. No, I was really afraid. Now I had a chaver that got us three tickets, like before it was in the movies. It was like a sneak preview type of a thing. And we're walking into The Exorcist, and the oilum that saw the movie before us, they're walking out. Yeah? And as we're walking in, I'm looking at these people. They look like their mom is heading to the base oil room, you know, to the cemetery. They're white, and they're like, you see that they've been completely traumatized. And they're walking out. And you know, you get a little nervous, we're walking in, so you get a little nervous, it's like the Mishnah's coming out, the Mishnah's going in, so you're getting a little nervous. So of course, those of us who are nichnosim, who are going in, last plus my listening. So we look at these people coming out in HaKadosh, and we ask, no, how was it? And you have people that can barely talk, and they say, unbelievable. it was great. So you're thinking, the poor guy looks like he's half dead. And then you go in, you see, you know, and we also said, it's gewaltig. The head was turning. And it was gewaltig. And you know, we were talking a little bit at the table last night, and I speak to my children about this. Yeah, we were talking about this at the table last night, about with my girls. They love amusement parks. Now, I honestly, even as a kid, I hated those places. But we had to go, because if you didn't go, then you know, it was like you weren't a brave soul. So you had to go on the rides, even though I mamish hated them. So, but my children, my daughters, you know, I've made many pilgrimages to these places over the Chalamayas. And my daughters, they love this stuff. And when I asked, we were just talking about this last night, when I asked my oldest, she was launched on this ride, and she came, you know, they come running out to go again, right? So I asked her, why do you love this ride? What is it about this ride you love so much? So she said, we almost died. We almost died. It's a great ride. Daddy, please come. Daddy, please. So I don't want to go. I don't want to almost die. So it says that you're 500 feet up and the floor drops and there's nothing there. And so we almost died. So you understand, people are looking for all kinds of thrills and excitement. I mean, this is a davar yidua. Much has been written about this in psychology. And I've read a great deal about it as well. It fascinates me. Why is it that people, why is it that, you know, you go on the road, and I remember there was a poem we had to read in high school called Autowreck by Carl Shapiro. So what you remember, you know, people will go, there's an accident. So you'll have like thousands of cars lined up. Everybody has to stop. If it's a Jewish oilum, so everybody stops and goes, you know, never. But there's a certain, like, why isn't traffic moving? Why is everybody stopping and saying never? There's something to it. So listen to what the Rebbe says. This is the last sentence. This is unbelievable. So he who is clever will fulfill this need with passionate prayer and Torah learning. If you're clever, the Rebbe says, clever, You see, the soul has a certain need. There's a quota of excitement. That a Yiddish neshama is a big thing. It comes from an exciting place. It comes from a big place. So there's a certain quota of excitement, the stimulation that the soul needs. So the Rebbe says, the one who is wise will fill that quota with passionate davening and learning. But the soul whose divine service is without emotion will have to find its stimulation elsewhere. It will either be driven to cheap, even forbidden sensation, or will become emotionally ill from lack of stimulation. I showed this once to a psychologist who was absolutely floored by this insight of the Rebbe. There's a certain amount of stimulation that the neshama must have. Okay? People have a different talent. The neshama is a different madrigas. But there's a certain amount of stimulation that the neshama is craving for. So the Rebbe says the one who is wise will pour all that into davening, into learning, into loving your family. And the davening, therefore, is with a felt brand. It's an exciting davening. And the learning is a learning that's filled with excitement and stimulation. So the mind and the heart are engaged. They're engaged. But the Rebbe says, but what happens to the Jew who's not stimulated by Torah and Tefillah, by mitzvahs, by Yiddishkeit? So the Rebbe says that that person will either be driven to cheap, even forbidden sensation, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 11, and even 13. And nowadays, my boys in school tell me that I don't know how this works out. There are hundreds of stations, cable. I don't know how that works. But there are hundreds of stations. And then there's a new machla in Klai Yisrael in the world that's called the internet. Actually, you don't know how many karbonas may be heard. I know from people that talk to me what's going on. A beautiful girl, beautiful boy that is in a chat group and ends up in Manhattan one day. Internet. So a person who does not find stimulation and excitement in Torah and Tefillah, in being a Jew, will have to seek it elsewhere, the Rebbe says, even perhaps in cheap stimulation. Or the person will become, as the Rebbe writes, emotionally ill from lack of stimulation. Emotionally ill. Listen, there's a teaching that's found in the Zohar Kodesh, Kiseisi. It says in the Zohar Kodesh the following. The Zohar is wondering how could it be that there's a parasha in Chumash about the rebellious son. What's the rebellious son called? The Vansara Meir. It's a parak in Shas. How could it be that a Jew should have a rebellious child? So it says in the Torah, Ki yi ala ish ben Sarah Meir. There's a rebellious child. He doesn't listen to his father, doesn't listen to his mother. He is right, so they punish him, they discipline him. Well, Yishmael, he doesn't listen to him. So the Zohar Kodesh says, how could it be that a Jew should have a rebellious child? How could that be? So listen to what the Zohar says. It's going to hurt a little bit. So this is only for the honest and brave of heart. The rest of you, if they're writing it or not, we'll just turn off to this. The Zohar says the following. Ki yi leish ben sarim, or how could it be that there should be a rebellious child? You know, many parents are asking that nowadays. How could this be? After all, the house is black kosher, I sent to the best yeshiva. We have pictures of Gedolim on the walls. I belong to all the right organizations. I come from a very miyuchistic family. So the Zohar says, and then the Shemeh B'Kalov, if he doesn't hear his father learning, or the Kalim, he doesn't hear his mother davening, and then the Yisroi says that they try to punish him, they try to discipline him, Hakim not learning, Hakim not davening, and he doesn't hear them, because he never heard them. My father told me that when he was a child, in Hungary, growing up, every single night of the week, every night, he either went to sleep hearing his mother saying Tehillim, not just saying, crying Tehillim, or if it was Thursday night and Friday night and Motzei Shabbos, sent around. That's what my father heard when he was a little boy, his mother crying Tehillim. His mother Sangha sat around and laughing when she read something. My father said to my grandmother, Hashem Yimkam Dama, when my father told me that when she would read something in the Chumash, even though she read it every year, she knew. When she would read about how the Nesel came out from the Sfaim, she would start to laugh and clap. That's how she read Chumash, sat around. And she would say things in Yiddish, there, Paro, Shoyte, Noisem. My father said that's what he heard when he went to sleep. What do the children hear us saying when they go to sleep? It's not just that. Kids, they know what excites their parents. They see that special look in the mother's eyes when the carriage finally arrives. After, you know, it was promised it would be delivered in a month, and it comes after 3 months. And they stand there at the door with a look of longing. The children see the fathers. You know, I'm a New York Yankee fan for many years already. It's okay to say that over here, Stanley. So I'm a Yankee fan back in, you know, the early 60s. And so, you know, Baruch Hashem, we've had a lot of hasloch in recent years. So not this past World Series. This was pretty much a smooth sailing. But you remember a couple of years ago, the World Series. So I was hoping that, you know, somebody would invite me for the last game. You know, I can't ask. It doesn't look nice for the rabbi to ask. But I was hoping that maybe somebody would see through the religious veneer and know that deep down I was just an American boy polishing for the World Series. So, sure enough, there was a wonderful person that understood this. What a faker this rabbi is, basically. He understood this. And I was invited to the last game. Absolutely. So you know how it is. When it comes to World Series, especially those close. So the kids stand there watching their fathers. Every single swing, the father's going, oh, yeah, oh, and if there's a foul tip, and then if there's a ground ball and it looks like it might go into the hole, and then, oh, yeah, everybody's so excited and nervous and worried, and everybody's like saying, L'shem Yichud, you know, and the God's will help, and please, she'll be with Mazel and Brocha, and it's been such a long season, and there's so many injuries, and Geula redemption is in sight. So you have everybody's like, you know, I'm just getting into it, and the kids look at this. Give a kick. When it comes to going to shul, Kaidim called Shabbos morning davening is at 9 o'clock. My father always comes at 9:17, not 9:16. Sometimes 9:18, but never 9:16. And the kid knows, believes surely, that his father could make it, but he doesn't want to. It's not that it happened once. Once a person oversleeps. Twice, I'm all that happens. A kid watches his father sitting around the house, looking at a newspaper, having a coffee. He sees it's 9 o'clock, davening is starting. He says, Pesukah Dezirah, it doesn't mean anything. Hayud Lashem, Kiru Bishmai, Baruch Shama Vahoya Ha'olam. No, doesn't mean anything. Kid understands. So finally, 9:17, 9:18, he walks into shul stylishly late. Shalom Aleichem, Shalom. He could be next to him as a 9:23 person. But he's talking a little bit, looks Nesidah, a little bit Bechus Krishna. Okay, Krishna, Shemeresh, a little bit. But the kid watches, he notices the kid is so smart. He says, by the World Series, my father looks like he's gasping for breath. When the last ad was made, they grabbed each other and they did a rikud. They did mamash a rikud, like you think that it was, you know, Friday night in Uman. They did a rikud. And when it comes to davening, like the Rebbe says, toit, dead, nothing. They see it. They see the mothers. when it comes to a conversation with a friend, a good habit, or when it comes to something exciting that's going on in the gap in the community, ooh, it's cooking, something's happening. But they don't hear it by the tailor, like my father did, and your fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers, they don't hear it. They don't see that. The kids are smart and they understand that there's something else that's stimulating us, and it's not Hashem. Push it. You could argue with me. Tonight is Margaret, and you know it's true. And if you argue, it's only a sin that you're afraid to face the truth. Obviously, there are different madrigas of this. There are different madrigas. Children grow up seeing parents who are uninspired. If year after year they watch their kid, they watch their father, the kid watches the father. When the rabbi, the second rabbi gets up to make a drasha, you see. You know that move, that's the famous. So they're looking there to see. So the rabbi shouldn't have, there should be only 15 minutes, 10 minutes. So you see already, they start to look at the watches, and then they start to roll their eyes a little bit. I heard this already, I know this already. No. When it comes to davening, they hear the fathers. It's not, you don't have to, it's a subtle thing. But when it comes to davening, you know how it works, what's with davening? Last week we finished over there 11:20. And this other place we could finish 11. Let's go for it. When it comes to Yom Kippur, it's not, no. It hurts a little bit the heart. If you're a little bit so broken, it's how low is the break? Right? How low is the Hafsaka? 15 minutes, what a bunch of losers. We had a 3-hour break. These are, you know, listen, obviously, to try to clarify things, I'm exaggerating a little bit. Not really. But I'll say that. But the children. So therefore, if it's a choice for a child, see, when we were kids, we didn't have such external stimulation. You know, but it was Leave It to Beaver, Donna Reed, yeah. And Hogan's Heroes was good. And a little sports. The kids now, they have the world at their fingertips. If you're learning, if they're learning in yeshiva, it's not with a fire. If they're not, if it's just the same and they don't feel any relevance and the Rebbe doesn't sing with them a little bit something. If there's no hislavas, if there's no distractions, if there's no emotional receptacle in their Jewish lives, the Rebbe says this, it's going to have to find something else, somewhere else to pour their hearts at. Why do you think the kids are getting into chat groups? Do you hear this machla chat group? You know what it means, chat group? You heard about this? You know, no? People get into it, and then they talk to strangers on the internet. Who, what, where, who are these people? You're living in a house. Why don't you talk to people who you love? You have a close chavra, a close chavra to. But instead, people are going looking, children are looking for friends someplace, for excitement, for something different. Our ancestors found warmth and excitement. They found a thrill in their little courtyard. They didn't have to go across, they didn't have to surf on the web to find meaning in life. Meaning in life was found in your kitchen when you went into your mother. And you know that you belong to her and she belonged to you. And the children are looking for something else. Therefore, we have to understand. This is not something that can be easily solved. It's not something. I believe that it means in their learning. In their learning, there has to be a certain type of stimulation. Whether it means more chassidus or musar, machshava, in Tanakh, but with a depth. Rav Kook already a long time ago predicted what's going to be when there's a generation. When it comes to secular things, there's a lot of stimulation, but the Torah is not keeping up with that stimulation. So you have kids, they're going to college, they're going to different places, they're hearing profound ideas. They go, they're listening to radio, they watch this, they hear that, deep ideas, concepts. I remember I had once, I have another 5 minutes. I don't know where I'm holding you. So, I had a student once that was, I went to play basketball with the boys, and the 12th grade boys, I went to play ball with them. So one, you know, there was a couple of guys that were sitting on the side there, and he says, "Rebbe, you gotta hear this." I said, "What is it?" He says, "Rebbe, just listen to this, it's so deep." So I don't remember what it was like Pink Floyd or something. And I'm listening to something. So I'm thinking, you know, I told him, "Sorry, question, it's very deep." Nebuch, you know, one tank, one crown of one letter. But who's gonna tell the children what the Isis of the Isle of Bays mean? To them, it's just another alphabet. They know what it means in alphabet. Bays, Aleph, Bays, Gimel, Dalet. So sure, he listens to Pink Floyd, he says, "This is deep." Because he didn't hear deep things. So for him, that's depth. And they make the same mistakes in their relationships. Boy, he's deep. Boy, is she deep. But this is depth. The generation is shallow. But the children are looking for depth. And if the children don't find it in Yiddishkeit, they're going to look for it someplace else. They're going to look for it. You see, the Torah is not just something you could present on a blackboard. A lot of gifted teachers, and we need, Klaisel needs gifted teachers. And I'm sure that here, there are many gifted teachers in this place who have prepared curriculums and worksheets and so on. They follow all the rules and regulations, but that's not why you and I are Jewish. You and I are Jewish because Yiddishkeit was given to us. You can't teach. You can teach the halakhas, you can teach the sukkah. There are people that go their whole lives, and all they ever hear from rabbis is, "How did Pusik, Basil, Gimel work out?" That's nice. I do that. I love that. You know, I learn these things. I love looking at something like that. But if a person knows his entire life, so Baruch Hashem, I'm 120 years, the Pesukim all work out. Isn't that wonderful? All the Pesukim worked out. But there's not enough Hischazkis, Islavis. What's the meaning of Torah? What does it mean to be a Yid, to be a Jew? You could get a guy that's learning in Karmel for years. And talk to him, tell me about the 13 fundamental principles of our religion. Why do you believe in God? Was haste? What do you mean, why do I believe in God? Tell me, why do you believe in God? Do you believe in God, Bechla? I shouldn't believe in God. Do you believe in God? I'm an Apikaris, you think? I'm asking you, tell me about your belief. Talk to me a little bit. Talk to me. No, we have to deepen, not just the information. When Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, the beginning of Pirkei Avos says, "Moshe kibal Torah v'sinei was sorely Yeshua." It doesn't say Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah. There was no worksheets or curriculum. It says, "Moshe kibal Torah v'sinei." He received it and he gave it over. You have to learn with the worksheets and curriculum. But you need a Rebbe, a teacher, a Mora that gives Yiddishkeit over. And they don't train you for that in the seminaries and in the yeshivas. You either can or you can't. Same thing with parents. Hit the Yamach Shemal Nakat. My father said a lot of the Torah that he used to know. But my father gave him Yiddishkeit. My mother gave him Yiddishkeit. In a simple, sweet, and beautiful way. They gave me Yiddishkeit. I don't know how to explain it. I can't point to a particular fact, but I felt it in every single thing that they lived to be Jews. And it was the deepest thing in their lives. Even though it's true that my father doesn't have a beard and pears, my mother might not cover her hair. Okay, I had these akashas. What is that? My father, well, I don't understand. Things happen. I don't ask any akashas. But they gave me Yiddishkeit. It was with a certain warmth. My mother has this, she has this personal relationship with God. She talks to God. Now, that doesn't always work out, you understand, because sometimes it turns out that God is wrong, you understand? But I know, like when my mother, growing up, so my mother would move something that's mukzah. And I was in that religious, you know, the halachic stage. So I was, "Mommy, it's mukzah," and I explained, "It's mukzah." My mother says, don't be such a big knocker. My father would look at me like, don't tell mommy what to do, it's not how you do it. But of course, I was campaigning, crusading. I said, "Ma, it's mukzah." So my mother would say, "Do you care if I move this?" What could it make? Do you really care if I can't move this to there? What like that. That makes a difference to you. And that's dangerous, you understand. That can be very dangerous. And that's not the part of it that's good, because there's a halacha, there's a shulchan aruch, you know. But there's something very sweet in that that I picked up. There's a dialogue between man and God. The kids are not hearing it. They're hearing all the official things. But in terms of talking to God, and I'm not saying Hashem, I'm saying God. Talking to God. We have to give it over to our kids. Let me tell you a story, young man. It's already very late to get back to the children. No? Let me tell you a story. Okay, I'll tell this mice. There were two tzaddikim. I first told this mice in the wrong way. I first said, you know, this is a worker, but you'll even mendel a worker. You heard of worker? Amshinov, you heard of Mr. Amshinov. So the tzaddikim from worker, Amshinov. So that this tzaddik or mendel a worker, this tzaddik or mendel a worker was best friends, dearest and closest friends, with another tzaddik by the name of Rabbi Avraham from Trisk, the son of Chernobyl Amagid. These were the closest friends, Mendele Vorka and Trisk Amagid. From the time they were kids, they had like this pact, this oath, that they're going to always be friends. And you know what happens in life? People grow up, so they decided, they were already becoming famous rabbis, famous tzaddikim, so they decided, they lived. Between them, there was a forest. Between their towns. So all the years, they made a pact, an agreement, that every Erev Shabbos, they would communicate with each other. There was no phone. That the Reb Mendel worker would send a messenger to Trisk, the Trisk Amagid, with a little note for Shabbos. And the messenger would come back. Now, this messenger was the most envied person in town. And he had this job for over 20 years. That was his job. He took off from work. He had a day. He had to go through the forest with a letter, deliver it to Trisk Amagid, and come back with a letter for Mendel of Worker. So, you know, there's a Yitzhahara in the world. So one day this fellow, this person, is going through the forest, and the Yitzhahara, Meshuggah, and Yitzhahara came to his head. But you know how you could rationalize? He said, you know, after all, it's a mitzvah to learn with the tzaddik from tzaddikim. So he said, let me take a look. You know, it wasn't sealed. Let me take a look what's in the letter. Doing this 20 years, rain, snow, the whole thing. So let me take a look at the letter, what's over here. He takes out this letter. It's a totally blank page. This is either the Rebbe's in the Shigan or he's a Russia. 20 years, I'm schlepping like this. I'm going to this crazy place that I did for hours the whole Friday to take a blank piece of paper to Trisk Amagid. He was totally broken. He comes to Trisk Amagid. Oh, good, you're here. My friend Reb Mendel sent me a letter. He gives him this letter. And then Trisk Amagid comes out from the room. His eyes are all red. He gives him an envelope. Now, the second he gets into the forest, on the way home, he opens this thing. Blank. It's a bathing machine. They're both crazy. What kind of game? This is a cruel, sick game. They're sending blank pieces of paper. So he came back to Shabbos. He was very upset. He didn't go to the Rebbe. He went to the Rebbe's Medrash. He stood in the back. He didn't go there for the tissues. But he decided after Shabbos he has to talk to the Rebbe. After all, he loves the Rebbe. He's so hurt. He has to talk to the Rebbe. So he goes into the Mendel Vorka and he says, Rebbe. And Mendel Vorka says, what's the matter? What's the matter? I see that you're hurt. Something's wrong. So he says, yeah, Rebbe, I'm very hurt. What happened? You know, Rebbe, half this. I did a terrible affair. I know you're not allowed. I'm doing this so many years. I decided I would take a look at the Rebbe's letter and walk through the forest and opened it up. I said, Mendel's shaking his head. And what was on the letter? What do you mean was on the letter? It was nothing. It was a totally blank letter. And what happened? Did you deliver the letter? He says, yes. What happened? It's just come out and gave me a piece of papers. I went to the forest. It's also blank. How can you do such a thing? Are you playing with me? So then the worker told him, listen, you know that the Torah is written in black letters upon white parchment. That's a very deep opinion. That light and that whiteness between the letters. So the Svarma Kadoshim teaches, the Zohar Kodesh teaches us, that the black letters is the love that God has for us that can be expressed. But the white space in between is that love that God has is inexpressible. He can't even express, not until the end of time. He can't explain it to us. You see, when I miss my friend, the Cheskamagid, most of the time I'm able to write something and I send him something and he sends me something back. He writes black letters. But then there are times that I miss him so deeply and the longing is so great that I can't send anything but the white space. And when I told this maestro, this is very special, Talmud of mine, I love very deeply. When I started, so some while after I told this maestro, I had a Talmud of mine that was studying in Eretz Yisrael Yeshiva, and I was all excited. I got a letter from him finally. So I opened up the letter and it was blank. But knowing that he knew the maestro, I have that letter, I saved that letter. I don't have many other letters, but I kept that letter. Because it's a letter that tells of unbridled, unbound love. You see, this generation is filled with words. I have to tell you, I'm uncomfortable. I see every single day in newspapers, this seminar, this lecture, children in and here, and I'm also giving one. Here I am. But please know, the main message I came to give you was the white paper, not the black letters. That's all. I just came to give you the white paper. The black letters, there's a lot of black letters. We're good people, we're good Jews, we want to do the best thing. We don't need a million books telling us how to be parents. We don't need a million lectures. We need to just be real and simple. The kids will get the white letters, they'll understand. You don't need the black letters. Hashem is about to help us, that we should be good with Hashem, should have Rahman and his children. God has gone on for a long time. It's Purim Kaddish tonight, you know? And Purim Kaddish is a big yontif. Kadim means Toiv Leiv Mishne Tomei. So how the Ramah says, the end of Shulchan Aruch HaRechaim, Toiv Leiv Mishne Tomei. In early generations, he began Shulchan Aruch, Shivis Hashem Leiv Yisam. Jews were on a level where they were able to feel God's presence and they were afraid of God. That's the beginning of Shulchan Aruch. We're holding now at the end of Shulchan Aruch, it's Purim Kaddish. The only way to stay Jews, the only way to remember that this is God is Tell your life, Mr. Tom. To celebrate being Jews and to be besimcha. Our children will see it, and the little ones will become great ones, and Purim Kaddish will become Purim Gadol, and will be a zeichu for the Gula, Hashem, and Amitis, and Hein Yamein Amen. Good luck.